It is great to be with you. One cheeky sod on my Facebook page told me I could put my hand up and get a visitor's pack this morning. It's true, I have been doing a lot of traveling lately, but it is very, very good to be with you. Not that long ago actually, just about 10 days ago, we're in Taupo. The Strong family, my family, we all got together in Taupo to celebrate my dad's upcoming 70th birthday. My dad's just retired to Kadi Kadi, where he now lives, and my sister lives in Sydney with her family, has done for about 8 years or 9 years. My brother, my youngest brother, he lives in, where does he live? Hawke's Bay, that's right. And we worked out while we were together celebrating that it had been about 8 years since we were all in the same place at the same time. And there's now 9 grandchildren, which in our family just means a lot of noise. And our poor old grandma, she had to go and put herself into time out twice. She needed a nana nap. The noise of my nephews was too great for her. But you know how when you come together with family, doesn't matter how long it's been, doesn't matter where you live in the world, doesn't matter what's been going on, when you come together as family, there's that sense of connection. Do you know what I mean? You know, that just, we're here, we're connected, and it's good. And that's really what we experienced in Taupo recently. And I kind of feel the same today. It's good to be with you, my family. It really is. So today, as I speak on family, the title of my message is called Blood is Thicker Than Water. You may have heard this saying before. You may have even used it in your family at some stage, and you possibly think that it means, well, my family's really important. And it does mean that. But what I'm going to show you later is that it means so much more than that. And so that's the journey that we're going to go on this morning, and I'm really, really excited about it. Before we get started, though, I think what we'll do is we'll get this video going. So we cross our fingers, as always, and watch this family.
There you are.
To be my favorite family of all time. Seriously. Like, I love that movie. It's my favorite family movie. And apparently there's a second one coming out. I can't wait to see it. But you know, like, Jack, he's probably going to have his own kids by the time the movie comes out because it's taking ages. But I love what that family represents. And if you haven't seen the movie The Incredibles, I encourage you to go and watch it this afternoon. There's so many amazing things in it about family. And as I say, the family that wears lycra together, perhaps not. Look, what I want to do today is I want to speak on this concept of family. And I want to do it, of course, on a biblical context. And what I'm going to show you today, I'm hoping is a fresh paradigm. A fresh paradigm of how God teaches us that family is based on the Bible. I want to go look at the family story that we see represented through the book of Genesis. And I've been It's fair to say I've spent a lot of time in the book of Genesis recently, the last few months. So I just can't seem to get away from speaking and teaching from Genesis. And the whole story is really a family story. So it'll be a good one to read. But here we have at the center of my story, Jacob. Jacob, and we find him in Genesis 48, if you're taking notes or want to turn to the passage I'm going to look at. Genesis 48, we find Jacob. He's about to do some family business. As a way of context goes, though, if you're not familiar with the story of the book of Genesis, what's happened is God's got his people, his special possession, he's chosen. We get to Jacob and his family, and Joseph. Joseph has a tough time moving towards his destiny. It's fair to say that's a long story that I've just cut really short. But back in Israel, Jacob and all the guys are going through famine, hard times. And what we find out is that Joseph is put in a position of prominence in Egypt. He's the second in command, only second to Pharaoh himself. And he arranges for these guys to come back into his sphere of influence. And here we find them. Jacob and his family come to Egypt. They're restored in relationship and connection with Joseph, who Jacob thought he was dead. And here we have this wonderful bond going on. They've been, I believe that Jacob has been in Egypt about 17 years. So he's had time to reconnect and re-engage with the family. But he's old, and it says in verse 1 that he's about to die. And Joseph knows this, but he knows the importance of family. So what Joseph does is he brings his two boys to their grandfather. And he says, "Father, will you bless them?" So here we have a family tree. Jacob, the grandfather, is speaking a blessing over his grandsons. And we read about it in Genesis 48. What I love about this, and first and foremost, a key thing to take from this, it says in verse 3, Jacob says, "God Almighty appeared to me." He refers to God as God Almighty El Shaddai. And what I love about the position that he takes is that he doesn't talk about the hard times he has. He focuses on the good times and how good God has been to him as the Lord God Almighty El Shaddai. And I think we need to take something from that, and that our perspective in life should always be God is good. Yeah? Life is hard. Life is challenging. Family stuff goes on. But Jacob, as an example, says, "The Lord God Almighty has preserved me, and he has promised me these things, and I honor him for that." I love that position because it's a powerful posture, again, that we take before God. Really interestingly, it then says, if you're following down the story, in verse 5, Jacob says this, "I am claiming these boys to be my own." Well, that's odd. If I was Joseph, I'd be like, "Get stuffed, they're my kids." But no, Joseph doesn't say that to Jacob, because in the Hebrew mindset, the way the Hebrew culture works, there's something very, very significant going on here. Jacob, as the grandfather, says, "I will claim these two boys as my own," which means it's not so much adoption, it's as if they are mine. I will integrate them into myself. And in the Hebrew culture, what that means is these two grandsons now have the position and stature as sons. What that means is anything that my sons are promised, they now have as their own as well. That's a pretty good promotion. Joseph understands that, and so he doesn't complain about it at all. He honors his father as he watches him restore or integrate these boys into his family. What that actually looks like as you go forward is these two sons are now named among the 12 tribes of Israel, alongside Joseph's brothers. And so Jacob is also honoring Joseph and saying, "You shall have a double blessing because your sons are now part of my family." That's an amazing situation to see it that way. And what I love about that is Joseph knows that he puts his sons before the grandfather to receive that blessing. And I feel like, again, the word I'm just getting is that posture we have to receive what God's got for us is very, very powerful. Listen to the blessing that Jacob declares. If we jump through to verse 15. Jacob prays and he blesses Joseph by declaring this blessing over the two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. He says this, "May the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day." That's very interesting. That is the first time biblically God is referred to as a shepherd. One that cares and takes protection as a serious thing in our lives. Interesting. First time, but we see it much later on. "All my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac. May their descendants multiply greatly throughout all the earth." Now, the reason we look at this passage as important is because there's a much bigger picture at play. What Jacob is doing, watch this, is he's connecting these two boys to the promises of his grandfather Abraham that he received from God himself in Genesis chapter 12. You remember when Abram was called by the Lord in Genesis 12, that God came to him and said this. He said in the beginning of chapter 12, he calls him out of his country, he calls him to be obedient, and the blessing that flows after the obedience is found in verse 2. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So what Jacob is doing here in the center is he's connecting these boys back to the promise of his grandfather, Abraham. And he's saying, "You're now integrated into my family, and that integration connects you with this blessing." And he's saying that same blessing that was on Abraham and the same blessing that was on Isaac, that same blessing shall be on you. And you will be great, and the Lord will make you famous, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. This is a fantastic picture of how God sees family. Generations connected for blessing to flow through the generations. Jacob is now connecting his grandsons to the amazing promises of God. There's a really interesting observation also that I made this week when I was studying this, and that is found just previous to the blessing. You'll notice that Joseph presents the grandsons before Jacob for a blessing, and he does it in a way very carefully to make sure that Manasseh, the eldest son, the firstborn son, is presented at the right hand of Jacob, because the right hand is traditionally the dominant hand where the significant blessing flows for the firstborn. All right? So he puts Manasseh there and Ephraim there in front of Jacob. Jacob's old. He's just about to die. He can hardly see, and yet he's connected to heaven. And he reaches out and he crosses his arms. And his right hand now rests over the head of Ephraim. Joseph gets a bit upset. He goes, "Oh, Dad, you missed it. Sorry, you've got it wrong. This one here, he's the eldest boy." And Jacob goes, "I know. And Manasseh shall be great, but Ephraim will be greater." And he blesses them that way with his right hand on the younger child. Why is that important? Why do I feel to mention that to you today? What I want to make sure that you connect with, I suppose, is the understanding that the way God works is not determined by your position or your place in the order of birth. It doesn't matter about your history. It doesn't matter where you come from. God determines preeminence based on his plan for your life. So I want you to receive that as a promise. I want you to understand that it doesn't matter what your past is, it doesn't matter what your place in your family is, it doesn't matter what your history is or where you come from or what you're doing right now. God is the one who by his providence determines preeminence. And I want you to receive that as a faithful promise from him for you today. Let me show you my first point from the story of Jacob. Here we have point number one for those of you taking notes. God's promises are for your family. It's really important that we grasp this biblical concept as the way God's designed family. What does that look like? It means like you speaking blessing and promise over those who are under your care. It means like you encouraging them. It means like you reminding them of what God said. It means like you releasing that word from God that will build them up and see them firmly rooted and established in God's plan for their lives. And it's a generational thing. You can see it flowed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob through Joseph to the two sons who now get established as tribes of Israel. God's promises are not just for you. They are also for your family. You can speak them over your children. You can pray them over your family even if they don't live with you. Your prayers, when you're in agreement with heaven, are extremely powerful. It leads me quickly to my second point that I want to encourage you with, and that is this. Your faith will echo through the generations. You see, what we've seen is Abraham's faith is now echoing generations later in the lives of his great-great-grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Your faith can also echo. You too can have your actions positively influence those who follow after you. And that's the way God works. He's into this generational blessing time and time and time and time again. We are so blessed here in this family. We have many, many families here who are multi-generational in their faith and their commitment to this family. But if that's not your situation, don't worry, because it can start with you. You can start it in your family by adopting these principles of God as your family leader. So it can start with you, but in the same way, it can also stop with you. The good news, though, this book of truth shows us that it gets even better. And so we can turn to the New Testament and we can see there's a much deeper promise for us to connect to today. So what I want to do is I want to draw your attention to a passage in Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews, we don't know who the writer is. It's not known, but we know that the audience is the Hebrew culture, which is the Jews that got brought up under the old covenant, the principles and the ways of Moses, the practices of the sacrifice, the Levitical priest system, and the Holy of Holies. That was the way they were brought up, and that was the way they understood to connect with God. And the purpose of the book of Hebrews, the writer encourages these people to take a fresh perspective and to let go of the old and to grasp the new way that was purchased for all of us through Jesus Christ. So he takes us through how powerful the faith of Abraham was and how Jesus himself is a type of high priest like Melchizedek. And then he leads us to this point in chapter 8 where he declares that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is now our high priest. And here's where we find it. Look at this in verse 6. Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. So what we see in this passage is that there is a new covenant for us to participate in. That's half of the point. What is the second half of the point? Well, let's quickly look to Galatians chapter 3. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says, come on, there's a way much better than that. Let's not turn back to our old ways, but cast our eyes forward to where Jesus has established the truth for us. And he says at the end of chapter 3 that we are God's children through faith. Let's read it, verse 26. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God promised to Abraham belongs to you. So the good news, the truth that Paul's showing us is there is a new covenant that when we choose to participate in it, it binds us to the promises that were established in Genesis 12 when the Lord spoke his blessing of favor over Abraham. by your choice to respond and receive the love that God offers to every person, when you choose to respond to that, you're not just saying yes to salvation. That's only part of the story, but it's not the whole story. The truth is, when you say yes to the salvation that Jesus offers everybody, when you say yes to that, you are getting bound to the promises of blessing and favor that God gave Abraham. You will be a great nation. You will be blessed, and all the earth will be blessed through you. That's good news, church. You can smile about that if you'd really like to. You should be happy about the eternal promises that God's established in you and has got a covenant that he's willing to lock in and agree to. So now what I want to do, though, in context of that biblical understanding, I'd like to come back to the title of my message. And I said to you at the beginning that it probably most commonly is understood to mean family's important. And that's kind of what it means. But it means so much more than that. When I researched this, I discovered that the origin of this saying, do you want to know the origin of the saying? This saying actually originated from something a little bit deeper. Here's what the original saying goes like. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Now that puts a completely different spin on it. Because what you may have interpreted blood is thicker than water to mean is, well, my family's really important. My birth family is the most important. When you look at it this way, it means something greater than that. Now, in context, for the guys on the battlefield, fighting nose to nose against their enemy, watching their brother die beside them, for them to say the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb has a very significant meaning, doesn't it? When their friends are dying with them on the battlefield. For them to cry that cry of allegiance out is very powerful, as they probably face the same fate themselves. But when you look at it through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ, it has so much more significance. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. What does this mean? This means that those of us who are bound in the same covenant because of what Jesus Christ established for us, as we've just read in Galatians 3, those of us who are bound together in the same covenant as children of Abraham, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. What I'm suggesting to you is that is way more of a priority than any natural family order that you would consider valuable. Is it valuable? Yes, it is. Is it the most valuable? I'm suggesting something different for you to consider. It's an interesting thought. And, you know, I'm presenting this as truth based on what I've discovered in the Word, but it's also necessary for me to say that I've failed at this many times. Because as with every covenant, there are requirements of performance to operate within covenant, are there not? Marriage is a covenant. So within the covenant of marriage, there are requirements of performance to honor that covenant. Do you understand that? This covenant is no different. There are requirements of performance to operate within the covenant. And truth is, I failed at that. In the past, I've let people down. In the past, I've placed my agenda ahead of people. I've taken their potential and harnessed it so that I can get what I think is important and based it on my priority, not who they are. There's been times in my life where I've disregarded the importance of church family. There's even been times, I'm sad to say, where I've dishonored church leaders who God has established over me. For every single one of those mistakes, I've come to a revelation that I was in a mistake and I have repented of that mistake. And I've sought forgiveness and I've changed my paradigm and my mindset every single time. Because no one's perfect, but within a covenant, there's a right way and there's not a right way. So now, what does this mean for me now in context of our relationship as a church family? What does that look like to me? Well, now what that means is I place you at the front of the queue. And I'll treat you as my own, the way Jacob integrated the boys into his family. What's mine is yours. I'll seek to serve you, and I'll seek to honor you and the call that God's got on your life. I'm going to seek to make you famous because of your faith in the one who gave you promise. I'm bound to your destiny, and I'll put my shoulder to it and add my gifts and my talents and the calling on my life in order to see you lifted up in God's promises for you and your family. I'm going to lean my ear to heaven, and I'm going to listen for what heaven says about you. And I'm going to release that as a prophetic utterance over your life, your family, and your world in order that heaven would move and see life come form in you. That's why I love prophesying over you guys. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to unlock what heaven says about you, and we're going to have a whole lot of fun doing it. And I'm going to leave nothing in the tank. Why? Because you're family. Blood is thicker than water. My final point for those taking notes is this. Family happens within a covenant. We're family. But God's model, as he teaches us in his word, is that happens within a covenant. We're bound by the blood of Jesus Christ when we choose to participate in his salvation. We're choosing to participate in a covenant that is family. Every single one of us play a part in that. You know what? And I believe this. It's my experience, it's my learning through life that God's favor flows through covenant. When we honor a covenant, his blessing and his favor flows through that. So what I want to do is I want to show you a different kind of family so that you can see what that looks like for them. Watch this.
Wow, I wish I could jump like that.
Wish granted.
Ah!
Come on, move faster.
Have you noticed the river of lava?
Manny, you okay? Come on, say something. Anything!
Oh my God.
What? What? I can't hear you.
You're standing on my trunk.
Oh. Oh, you're okay!
Why did you do that? You could have died trying to save me.
That's what you do in a herd. You look out for each other.
Well, thanks.
I don't know about you guys, but we are the weirdest herd I've ever seen.
Yeah, we are a weird bunch, eh? Well, that's what you do when you're part of a herd. So as I close, I want to leave you this thought. I want to share a couple of things. I'm going to pose a question. And I suppose that gives you opportunity to choose how you might process that question as we close the service. These two thoughts are kind of a summary, I suppose. We're bound to each other in covenant because of our unified agreement in what Jesus has established. We're bound in covenant. And I do believe that God's favor will flow as we honor that covenant. Why don't you stand with me? Because here's my closing question. I want you to just maybe close your eyes and focus on what I'm saying, because this is a time for personal reflection. This is a time for you to allow God to shine His light inside your heart and for Him to show you something that He might like to pinpoint. Because my question is this: do your actions and attitudes reflect a commitment to our family covenant? Almighty God, I thank you that you offer us so much in your truth, your word, that builds us and establishes us in your ways. And today, God, we thank you for the concept of family. We thank you that family is multi-generational, and that as we honor family, your blessing and your favor flows through it. And right now, God, as you're shining your light in the corner of our hearts, we invite you to show us if there's any discrepancy or misalignment with the truth regarding the honor of a covenant. If there's any misalignment, we repent. And now, God, I ask that you would help us to see any action that we need to take to restore ourselves into that covenant. I thank you for grace, which extends beyond anything we deserve. I thank you for love that reaches as far as the heavens are from the earth to draw us back into connection with you. Your love surpasses all things. God, I thank you for family. Amen.